Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. Oh, yeah. Right. We're concluding the book of Joshua. Tonight we'll be starting the book of Hebrews, either tonight or next Sunday night. Joshua chapter 20, we have the cities of refuge. Someone say, oh. And the cities of refuge are divine provisions under the judicial realm for premeditated murder. Isn't it apropos, though? How about that? Premeditated murder, as far as the Bible is concerned, was always punishable by death, capital punishment. Jewish style was stoning. Roman style was crucifixion. Now, just a couple references for that and we'll go on with this. Numbers 35, verses 16 through 19. Capital punishment is designated for premeditated murder. But according to Numbers chapter 35, the avenger of blood was allowed kill the manslayer if he overtook him before he hit one of these cities of refuge. The cities of refuge were set up for those who were guilty of manslaughter. I guess we would call it today first-degree murder. As long as a man was guilty of premeditated murder, or murder by malice and forethought, he was to die capital punishment. If it was something like second degree or third degree murder, then he could start running. If he gets to one of the cities of refuge before one of the kinfolk of the ones who were murdered overtook him, he was safe. Now that's the city of refuge. By the way, it wasn't a bad judicial thing at all. In fact, it worked out very nicely. So let's look at it in Joshua chapter 20, verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, saying, point out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. And that's a reference to Numbers 35, verse 9 and following. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 41 through 43. That's where he spoke before. Now in verse 3, notice very carefully that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly, see that's manslaughter, may flee thither. In other words, he can run for one of the cities of refuge. And then it says, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Now that avenger of blood is a kinfolk, someone of the same family who would seek to avenge the death of a member of their family. Verse 4, when he that doth flee into one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, those are the judges, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Verse 5. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then shall they not deliver the slayer up unto his hands, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. No malice, no forethought, no hatred or mental attitude sins. Of course, it goes on. He goes on dwelling safely in the city. And this was the ordinance, and this was the procedure, and that's the way it was set up. I want you to see something starting in verse 7. We have a list of the cities. Naturally, as you know, God the Holy Spirit so inspired the authors of Scripture that even though it may be something about pertaining to judicial system, there are spiritual applications. Verse 7, there are a list of cities, and there's a concept here which is very important that you shouldn't miss. The concept is this. We're talking about Israel in the passage. Israel, for example, slew the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung upon the cross, as you remember, as it was, he set up, as it were, a city of refuge. Because he said in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Know not what they do. Unwittingly. You see the parallel? So he set up, as it were, a city of spiritual refuge. And that's the only city of refuge for Israel today. Now, most of Israel was not involved in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ from the premeditated standpoint. Of course, the religious leaders were, because they were envious of him. They had mental attitude sins, and they were responsible. And when Israel cried out before the crucifixion, they said, His blood be on us and on our children. Matthew 27:25. They were placing themselves by their own choice in the place of eternal condemnation because they had rejected the Lord of glory and the only city of refuge. Got that? Therefore, since they all cried this out, even though they were duped by the religious leaders, the only hope for Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the spiritual city of refuge. And the more you concentrate and study that phrase, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, you'll see how that concept fits. Jesus Christ was not asking for their salvation, but he was setting up a city of refuge. And if by their own free will they fled to this city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ, then they would no longer be under the condemnation of those who rejected Christ as Savior. That's the future concept of the city of refuge. The only hope for Israel is, of course, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is actually the city of refuge, and that's true today. Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our only city of refuge. So we have six cities of refuge named, and I want you to see the application and the implications to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we have the city in verse 7. One of the cities is called Kadesh. Kadesh in the Hebrew language means sanctuary. So here we have a city of refuge, which is a sanctuary. And it's located, as you see in verse 7, in Mount Naphtali, which means restless. So you have the word sanctuary, and you have the word restless. That's the first city of refuge and where it's located. Principle from the spiritual refuge. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our sanctuary is Jesus Christ, who is the spiritual city of refuge. Therefore, we have the concept of entering into the place where Jesus Christ fights for us. He becomes the one who fights for us, and he fights on our side in the conflict, and that's the concept we have in Romans. If God be for us, who shall be against us? Now that's the first principle in this city of refuge. The second city is found in verse 7 also. I think it's spelled S-H-E-C-H-E-M, Shechem. And we know that that means power. And it's located in Mount Ephraim. All these Hebrew words have these definitions, and this means fruitfulness, production. Our power comes from the God. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we enter into that city of refuge, we come to the place of power. And as a result of using divine power, we come to the place where we're productive and we're fruitful, and divine power causes us to have divine production. And there are actually four sources of divine power, and they're all available to us today. The first source is God the Father. He's called our power in 1 Peter 1:5. The second source of power is God the Son, and he's stated that way in Philippians 4:13. He's referred to that in 2 Peter 1:3, and there's many other passages that show where God the Son is the source of power. And the third one is naturally God the Holy Spirit, since they're all equal and co-eternal. And that's Acts 1:8. After that, Holy Spirit shall come on you and you shall receive power. It's found in Romans 15:13. It's found in Zechariah 4:6. And then fourthly, the power is found in Hebrews Chapter 4, verse 12, where the Word of God is alive and powerful. So this is a tremendous principle in this second city of refuge. Shechem means power. Mount Ephraim means fruitfulness. Appropriate divine power, you have divine production. It's through the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. The third city is still found in verse 7. This is called Hebron, H-E-B-R-O-N. All these have significance. And Hebron was a city of refuge also. Hebron means fellowship. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You're in fellowship, and God the Holy Spirit is controlling your life. It's located in Mount Judah. And Judah is a tribe, which means praise, the celebrated one. The Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. So the city of refuge here, this one Hebron, means that when we're in union with the person of Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with God, which brings us to the place of praising or glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our response. Now, in verse 8, we have the fourth city, and it's called Bezer, B-E-Z-E-R. And it means defense, D-E-F-E-N-C-E. Said here in this passage to be located not in any particular city, but it's wilderness. The only defense that we have against the pressures of the wilderness is our city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're back to the same concept. The fifth one is also found in verse 8. It's Ramoth, M-A-R-A-M-O-T-H, which means heights. And Ramoth is located in Gad. And Gad is the term for a fortune. Tribe of Gad. The principle that we get from this is occupation with the person of Christ is the height of Christianity. When you look at life from the divine viewpoint, no matter what your circumstances are, And following that principle in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, then this results in your happiness. Gad means fortune, means happiness, means joy. We're in fellowship, occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. We are in the heights. We're in the place of inner happiness. This is what some would call a mountaintop experience. The sixth city in verse 8 is one that you read about all the time in the newspapers and you see on TV, and it's Golan. You've been reading about the Golan Heights and the fight over it. Well, this means rejoicing, and there's sure not too much rejoicing in the Golan Heights right now. It's located in the area of Manasseh, M-A-N-A-S-S-E-H. And Manasseh means forgetfulness. The principle is very simple. When a Christian is living in the Word, producing joy for the Lord, you forget those things which are behind, Philippians 3:13. One of the things that you're told to forget is forget those things which are behind and look towards the joy that is set before you. That's the whole book of Philippians. Forgetting those things which are behind and looking for the joy that is set before us. So then these cities of refuge are very important, have a lot of significance. Now, closing out this book of Joshua, I want you to notice that the rest of the book is really a series of messages that Joshua gave in the sunset years of his life, or as a senior citizen. For example, turn to Joshua 21, verse 43. I want you to notice something. Joshua always communicated the grace of God. You know, many times, old soldiers have a way of bragging about their battles. Joshua was a soldier. If you ever read any of the memoirs of the great marshals of Napoleon, you read where they lived long enough to brag about their battles, and that's about all they had to talk about. If you see some old soldiers, well, they always talk about, you know, the great battles they had, the glory of the military past. Now, Joshua won many, many, many battles. And we never read anything about Joshua in his old age bragging about these battles. He's got more on his mind than that. In chapter 21, verse 43, it says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he promised to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and they dwelt therein." Verse 45, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord God has spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass." Now that's a commentary on Psalm 84:11. You see the contrast there and the combination? The Lord God is a sun and a shield, and he gives grace and glory, and there's no good thing that he'll withhold from you as long as you're in fellowship. Look what he's saying here. He's about to die. "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord hath spoken unto the house of Israel. He gave his word. All came to pass." God promised, and he fulfilled his promises. Who's getting the honor here? The Lord. What is the concept? Grace. No good thing. Nothing failed of what the Lord had promised. So notice that Joshua emphasizes the whole concept of grace. Now look for a second at chapter 23. And you'll notice Joshua's status quo remains the same. In chapter 23, verse 1, it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about. I like that verse. He gave them rest from all their enemies round about. You can claim that also. That Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Okay, now that's King James English. This guy is a senior citizen. Okay, now follow me very carefully. Verse 3, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto all these nations because of you. Now get the next phrase. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. He fought for you. As long as Joshua lived, he never kidded himself and never had any illusions about himself. He knew that the battle was the Lord's. The Lord did the fighting for Joshua and all Israel. And that's the beauty about the Christian way of life. The battle is the Lord's. And we should all make it so. And whenever that is true, then verse 6 is the result of that attitude. And here's the application in verse 6. Be ye then very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand nor to the left. Which means, in other words, stick with the word of God. He started his life this way, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And here in chapter 3, verse 6, you have the same verses. I'll read verse 7 and 8 of chapter 1. Joshua said, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The secret to success and prosperity is studying the Word of God. So the Word of God, as far as the Old Testament here is concerned, the canon of Scripture, existed at that time in the five books of the Law of Moses. And that's the reference to the canon of Scripture as it existed. Principle, you'll never lose out by sticking with the Word of God. Don't move to the right or the left, but follow the path of God's Word wherever it leads. See, he started that way, and he ended that way. Now, verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. You cannot stick with the Word of God without becoming occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. See this word here? Cleave unto the Lord. That means to be occupied with him. And when you do that, then you have power in verse 10. You don't have to worry about your enemies. Look, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord is your God. He it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. So our power and our strength comes from God's promises and from the great principle that Joshua stated, the battle is the Lord's. Then notice he mentions his death in verse 14. Here is a believer dying in the sphere of grace. And he says in verse 14, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Now that's interesting. He didn't say I'm going the way of all flesh. The way of all earth. He's going to die, in other words, dust to dust. So these words are uttered in his dying moments. Behold, this day I'm going to die. But I want you to notice a principle here. Scripture says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's not upset here. He's not crying out and saying, oh, I'm dying. Help me. Why did this happen to me? You see? He's very calm. Notice what he says as he's dying. Verse 14, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. I want to read that verse once more. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. He is dying. And you know in all your hearts and your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. I don't know of anywhere in history outside of the seven words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of any greater dying words than these. Not one time, he says, has the Lord ever failed. It's impossible for the Lord to fail us. He has never failed us. And what is true of Joshua is true of us also. The Lord has never failed us. We may have failed him many, many times, but the Lord cannot and will not fail. It's impossible for him to fail us. Now, there are many other interesting things here in chapter 24, Abraham's father in verse 2, Balaam in verse 10. But I want you to see chapter 24, verse 13, because we're still in Joshua's dying message. There's a little phrase here that you can't miss before we leave this book. Verse 13. I have given you a land, that's speaking of the Lord, now notice, for which you did not work. Ooh, that's great. For which you did not labor. Now that knocks out religion. I have given you, and you have not worked for it. That's grace. Now this is true of all of us, and it will be true of all of us when we stand in the presence of the Lord. And we'll be able to look at the Lord and hear these very same words, I have given you, you did not work, will apply to us because we don't earn salvation. We don't earn any of the blessings we receive in life. And above all, we don't earn the wonderful things that we have in the eternal future. God gives us salvation. We respond to us. God gives to us as Christians constantly, and we respond. God gives us things in eternity, and we respond, or we will respond in the future. See, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not. And ye dwell in them of the vineyards and the olive yards, which you planted not, do you eat. You see that? You didn't plant, and yet you eat from them. Verse 14, now therefore, fear is trust the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Sincerity means without flaw. Spirituality and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. Idolatry. Came over from the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Now he says, today you stand at the crossroads. I'm dying. Verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land we dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now he says, if you didn't want to serve the Lord after all of his faithfulness, now it's time for you to make a choice. You decide right now, he says, this is my last day on earth. So you decide whom you're going to serve. I want you to know, Joshua says here, before I die, which way you're going to go. You choose this day whom you're going to serve. That's Joshua's last day. You choose, but as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, this has been quoted many times, but always out of context, because Joshua is uttering his dying words. He won't live to see another day. But he says, as for me, see, he's living one day at a time. And this is his last day on earth, and he still says, I will serve the Lord. He is still serving the Lord while he's dying. And he's been serving the Lord all his life. But that's not the important factor here. We've studied him. This is the next factor. As for me and my house is what's important. Three words are important here. And my house. Do you know why? Joshua could die in peace knowing that even if the rest of the children of Israel turned against the Lord, members of his family would go right on serving the Lord. And how could he have such confidence? Because during the 110 years that Joshua lived on the face of this earth, because of certain portions of time that he spent with his family and with his children, he trained them in the world. Because he has trained them. So here is a man who had responsibility to his family and trained his family. And because he trained his family, he knows which way they're going to go. He knows because they've received the Word of God, they've been acting on it, and they've been living in it. But as for me and my family, as for me, he's checking out right now. That's not significant. As for me, it's significant in that he's been doing it all his life. And he's now 110 years old. I guess we'd classify that as a senior citizen. But here's the significant thing. And my house will serve the Lord. Now, how do the people respond to this dying message of Joshua? Verse 16. People answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Verse 17. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us out, up, and our fathers out of the land from bondage, the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. Verse 18, the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord. He is our God. So in his dying moments, the children here all pledged themselves to serve the Lord, those who were alive at that time. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God, he's a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now, what on the earth does that mean? So let's just straighten this final portion out. You can't serve the Lord, he says, because he's a holy God, and he's a zealous. The word jealous is zealous. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sin. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, first of all, the key is holy God and zealous God. And that means his nature. And that means his character. That means in order to serve the Lord, you have to be in fellowship with him to serve the Lord. So Joshua is saying this. He broke in almost on their pledge, as it were. And he says it's impossible for anyone to serve God apart from having a new birth. See? Holy God. You can't serve a holy God unless you are holy. And what is a holy person? See, a holy person is one who is born again. The word holy means separated unto God for all eternity. And only those who have accepted Christ as Savior are set apart unto God for all eternity. And only those can serve God. So the only people who are set apart unto God are those who have accepted Christ as Savior. That's our position of holiness. And the warning of discipline would come if they failed. In verse 29, it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Verse 30, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which means over in abundance, which is in the Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gai. Now notice, here is a beautiful heritage he left behind. And we close. The leader is gone. Joshua is gone. And when a leader has done his job properly unto the Lord, if you will notice all the way through, Joshua never demanded faithfulness to himself. Loyalty to himself. He never demanded that they be loyal or faithful to him, ever. You can't read that anywhere. But he demanded faithfulness and loyalty to the Lord. And he demanded faithfulness and loyalty to the Word of God. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose the Lord, he's saying. So it's time, he said, for you to choose. He demanded faithfulness to the Lord, He demanded loyalty to the Lord. He demanded that they understand and know the Word of God. And notice what's happened. Verse 31. The leader is gone. Do things change? No. The Word of God lives and abides forever. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Now notice that last phrase. All the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known, see, all the works of the Lord, the grace concept, all the things the Lord did for them. That's grace. So what's the secret? As long as the leaders, please notice, had known what the Lord can do, as long as they had leaders who knew the Word of God, then they served the Lord. It's only after the leaders who knew the Word died out that we have the great apostasy of the book of Judges coming up next. So leaders come and go, you see? But if they're communicating the Word, you see, the Word lives and abides forever. Again, it's the message and not the name. And if a person does his job just like Joshua, they'll continue. Well, we have a treat for you tonight. It's apropos that we bring it up at this time because we talk about the City of Refuge. Bill, come up and introduce your friend, and we'll give him 15, 20 minutes. We just happened to run into the book of Joshua and...